Happy Sunday. The content of this program is intended for people who are blind and print impaired. Hello, my name is Jim DeJunis for the North Carolina Reading Service, and the name of our program is Reflections. For the next half hour, I'll be reading to you from the Holy Bible, as well as from a book called Jesus Calling, written by Sarah Young. As we normally do, especially this Sunday after Christmas, we will begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for this day and for the days you've blessed us with over the last period of time. We are so grateful to celebrate the birth of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You loved us so much that you gave us your only begotten Son, that he may bring hope into the world, and may we embrace that hope. May we share that hope, and may we believe in that hope. May our lips profess Jesus as Lord and Savior, and may we believe in our hearts that he is risen from the dead. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, hello. And again, thank you for joining the program right after Christmas. And I want to read to you from Sarah Young this morning. And she says, I am preparing for you for what is on the road ahead, just around the corner. Take time to be still in my presence so that I can strengthen you. The busier you become, the more you need time apart with me. So many people think that time spent with me is a luxury they cannot afford. As a result, they live and work in their own strength until that becomes depleted. Then they cry out to me for help or turn away in bitterness. How much better it is to walk close to me, depending on my strength and trusting me in every situation. If you live in this way, you will do less, but accomplish far more. Your unhurried pace of living will stand out in this rush-crazed age. Some people may deem you lazy, but many more will be blessed by your peacefulness. Walk in the light with me, and you will reflect me to the watching world. Two bits of scripture that Sarah has researched to support her writing this morning. One is Isaiah 64:4, and it says, Since ancient times no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for you. And then Psalm 36, verse 9 reads, For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. And then there is another scripture that I overlooked, and that's John 15:5. This is a scripture I look at every single day, and I love this scripture, and I think I shared this with you in the past. I, Jesus, am the vine. You are the branches. If a man joins in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, he can do nothing. Beautiful words from Sarah Young. Excuse me. So last week, if you recall, we reviewed several Old Testament prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. And then we also read both the accounts of Jesus' coming in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. And as I promised, this week we are going to begin at the beginning. We're going to begin with Genesis. So let's do that. Let's start right now. And as we normally do, I read a little prelude on the book that we're reading, and I'll do that now. So beginning, starting, commencing, opening, there's something refreshing and optimistic about these words, whether they refer to the dawn of a new day, the birth of a child, the prelude of a symphony, or the first miles of a family vacation. Free of problems and full of promise, beginnings stir hope and imaginative visions for the future. Genesis means beginnings or origin, and it unfolds the record of the beginning of the world, of human history, of family, of civilization, of salvation. It is the story of God's purpose and plan for his creation. As the book of beginnings, Genesis sets the stage for the entire Bible. It reveals the person and nature of God, the creator, the sustainer, the judge, and the redeemer. The value and the dignity of human beings, made in God's image, saved by grace, used by God in the world, the tragedy and consequences of sin, the fall, the separation from God, judgment, and the promise and assurance of salvation, the covenants, forgiveness, and the promise of a Messiah. God, that's where Genesis begins. All at once, we see him creating the world in a majestic display of power and purpose, culminating with a man and woman he made like himself. But before long, sin entered the world and Satan was unmasked. Bathed in innocence, creation was shattered by the fall. Fellowship with God was broken, and evil began weaving its destructive web. In rapid succession, we read how Adam and Eve were expelled from the beautiful garden, their first son turned murderer, and evil bred evil upon God until God finally destroyed everyone on earth except for a small family led by Noah, the only godly portion left. As we come to Abraham on the plains of Canaan, we discover the beginning of God's covenant people in the broad strokes of his salvation plan. Salvation comes from faith. Abraham's descendants will be God's people, and the Savior of the world will come through this chosen nation. The stories of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph that follow are more than interesting biographies. They emphasize the promises of God and the proof that he is faithful. The people we meet in Genesis are simple, ordinary people, yet through them God did great things. These are vivid pictures of how God can and does use all kinds of people to accomplish his good purposes, even people like you and me. Read Genesis and be encouraged. There is hope. No matter how dark the world situation seems, God has a plan. No matter how insignificant or useless you may feel, God loves you and wants to use you in his plan. No matter how sinful and separated from God you are, his salvation is available. Let's read Genesis and let's hope. So let's do that. We're going to start at the beginning. Chapter 1, verse 1, the book of Genesis, the first book in the Holy Bible. I'm excited to be sharing this with you. It's a great study. It's a great read. A lot of lessons here, so I'm sure I'll be stopping throughout. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was a formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and gathered waters he'd call seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to the various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the waters teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kind, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock and all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every other living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, that they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So that's chapter one. I do want to review a thing or two here. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image." So God's speaking kind of plural here. Well, who is God referring to if it's just God? And most theologians believe that Christ was at the beginning as well. God is a triumphant God. He is a triune God. He is one in three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the three of them were creators of the world. So when he says here, "Let us make them in our image," he's referencing the Holy Trinity. And then the other significant thing here is found in verse 27. So God created man in his own image. So when we come across a person, when you think about yourself, if you were to think about your parents or a friend or a sibling or anyone that you know that that person is made in the image of God. You are made in the image of God. That's how much God loves us. And that's how we should be treating other people, as though we know and understand that they are made in the image of God. If we were to do that, if every single person in this world were to be able to do that, we would live in a much different world. Now, not everyone does do that. I don't do it all the time. I don't do it often enough. But let's kind of take that as a challenge and appreciate every person is made in the image of God, and we're dealing with God then on when we have interactions with other individuals. So something to think about, something to embrace. We're going to start with chapter 2. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. Excuse me, I skipped a couple of verses. My Bible has I've got a study Bible, and there's different things that kind of intercede. "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating all that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and of the earth when they were created. When the Lord made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came, excuse me, The streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of its first was Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of the land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are there also. The name of the second river is Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Eshur, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat it, you will surely die." Then the Lord said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the fields and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the fields. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made some coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put me here with, she gave me some fruit from it, and I ate it." The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." So the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock, above all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her offspring and yours. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." to Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your own food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam named his wife Eve because she became the mother of all the living, and God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife to clothe them. And the Lord said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and to take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So it's kind of interesting. Eve fell victim of Satan, who was depicted here as the serpent, and he deceived her. He said words that sounded like what God said, but they weren't what God said. And then the other important thing is here is Adam was with her. Adam could have set her straight, but Adam did not set her straight. And they kind of blamed each other. And there's a great lesson here, and that is when we do something wrong, we need to take accountability for it. And then we need to ask for forgiveness, and neither one asked God for forgiveness. What do you think God would have done if Adam and Eve would have said, Lord, forgive me of my sin? God may have, I suspect he would have, forgiven them, just like he forgives you and I today. As long as we believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, and have faith, we are forgiven. Adam nor Eve asked for forgiveness. They just simply blamed each other or the serpent. Take responsibility. We will all do wrong, probably today, but sometime in our lives. Ask for forgiveness. Ask God for pardon. Turn away from sin and dedicate your lives to Christ. Chapter 4. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil and offered it to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of his firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. So why was God more pleased with Abel's offering versus Cain's offering? It says that Cain brought it first, but it also says that Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil, but Abel brought fat portions of the firstborn. So Abel gave a more generous gift because it was the first part of his earnings, his first part of his livelihood, the first part of his thankfulness. And Cain kind of gave out of abundance, more of an afterthought. God loves a giving heart. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were there in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opens its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving Excuse me as I turn the page. You are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer more vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city and named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad the father of Mehujah. Mehujah was the father of Methuselah, and Methuselah was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Ada and the other Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the harp and flute. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech had said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to his son, named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain had killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Chapter 5. This is what's written about Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in his likeness, in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And then they were created. He called them man. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years and then died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. And after he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, he lived 905 years, and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. And after he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived 910 years, and then he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. And after he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years, and then he died. Let's go ahead and conclude today. We'll pick up next week. We've run out of time for today's episode of Reflections. Be sure to listen to us next Sunday. We hope that you've enjoyed it. My name is Jim DeGenis, and I'm reading to you for the North Carolina Reading Service. The content of this program is intended for the print, impaired, and blind. Reflections is also available in a podcast at North Carolina at ncreadingservice.org. ncreadingservice.org. May God bless you today, this day, and every day. Peace and God bless.